We are here in Revelation chapter number 2. We looked 3 weeks ago at the first church. Which one was that? Don't look. It starts with an E. Ephesus. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ came and audited his churches. He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. He is here today. He goes home with you. And he audited his church in Ephesus. And he said some good things. And then he said, nevertheless, you've left your first love. I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. He said, if you don't go and fix that and get back to your first love, I will remove your candlestick. I will keep you from being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call yourself a church. You can have the name out front. But Jesus said, I won't be there. And what a very terrible thing that would be if the Lord Jesus Christ was not in our church. And the first love of the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to save that which was lost, to tell other people how they can go to heaven someday. That needs to be our focus. That's why he came. And that's what we need to be all about. You know, let me just go off a little bit here from the outline. You know, do you get the feeling that there's a lot of tension in our society right now? Okay, there's a lot of tension in our society. I don't know what's going to happen, but I think the next 9 months are going to be very critical. Very critical. I think a lot is going to happen. I don't know what it is. I hope it's all good, but I don't think so. And so here's what we need to do. We need to be ready to tell people what the Bible says. Because whatever's going on, people need to know who Jesus is and they need to know how to go to heaven. And we need to be able to tell them what the Bible says. So I want you to prepare now for telling people what the Bible says. Let's hope nothing crazy happens. I think it could. I think it will. But let's hope I'm wrong. Okay? People are going to be looking for answers. They're going to say, hey, you know Jesus. You go to church, right? You have a Bible. What does it say? You need to tell them, look, this is what the Bible says. This is how you go to heaven. This is who Jesus is, okay? So that's just I'm just going to throw that out there, okay? Now, he came to the second church, the church in Smyrna. Remember, the church in Smyrna was a severely suffering church, a church that went through persecution, a church that was just constantly being persecuted and people were being imprisoned and people were being killed in the church in Smyrna. Last week we looked at the church in Pergamos, a church that was married to the world. It wasn't the problem that the church was in Pergamos. The problem was that Pergamos was in the church. I talked about a boat. You know, as long as the boat is in the water and the water's not in the boat, you're fine. When the water gets in the boat, it sinks. And so the church was in this wicked, worldly place where Satan's seat was. And that wasn't a problem because the Lord is bigger than Satan. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the problem was is that the world crept into the church. It crept into the people in the church. And they were worldly, and they were ungodly. And Jesus said, I have a big problem with that. Now we come to Thyatira. I don't know if we'll continue this. Probably next couple of weeks we'll talk about the resurrection of Christ. But we'll see. We'll see what God has. So here we are in Thyatira. Nothing says we have to do that, right? So we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants. We come today to the fourth church of the seven. The one right in the middle. Three that he's already addressed. Three yet to come. So here we are in the middle one. It's interesting because this is the longest letter to the churches. The longest letter has the most words, the most verses. And yet is the smallest city. So if you study historically, Thyatira was the smallest city. It was way up north. It was kind of a first line of defense to the other cities around. If there was an attack coming, they would find out first. And they did find out first, ultimately, in history. But we find here that this church was a small city, and the church is a small city. It is a warning to this local church. We find a couple times here a command to repent. You know, that shouldn't be Jesus' message to our church. I hope it never would be. But he commanded this church to repent. Now, I know he commands sinners to repent. Sometimes he commands individuals to repent. But here he commanded a church to repent. In verse number 23, it is a warning to all churches. Revelation 2, verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And this is in the church. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's a very sobering message from the one who is the head of every biblical church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to his church and he says, there is sin in this church. There's a wicked woman in this church, wicked teaching in this church. I will kill her children with death. And also a warning to all the churches, to our church, to the churches in 2024. It is a warning. You don't think the Lord's very happy with a lot of churches in 2024. And you just kind of go around and you drive through the community and you see what's going on in our churches. Our churches are petri dishes for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we look around and think, well, what does the Lord think of that? I think he left a long time ago. The Lord has left the building a long time ago, 100 years ago, and many of them. And he hasn't been back since. And let's make sure it doesn't happen to us. Now, there's a faction in the church in Thyatira that I want you to notice in verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now that word sufferest, they had a situation going on in this church, and I'll elaborate on it here in just a minute. But the word sufferest means that you kind of bear with it. You don't like it, it's going on, and you just kind of put up with it. And the modern day word that we would use is you are tolerant of it. Well, isn't that the slogan that came out 10, 15 years ago? Remember that one? On the bumper sticker, you know? Tolerance. And tolerate everything but Christianity, right? Tolerance. There was a faction in the church in Thyatira that was tolerant of sin. Jesus came to them and he said, look, you suffered that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Tolerating sin. We must not tolerate sin. First, what happens is we tolerate sin in others and then we accept it ourselves. Keep your place here, but look back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we'll come right back to Revelation chapter 2. Romans chapter 7. I look at verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, sin needs to remain exceeding sinful to us. We need to say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with sin. We talked this morning in Sunday school about Matthew or Luke chapter 11, where Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And one of the things he said was, lead us not into temptation. In my Sunday school class, I illustrated, if this was a cliff and I was standing on the edge of the cliff, I don't like heights. Do you like heights? I don't like heights at all. Okay. But yeah, sometimes I just get up on the ladder and deal with things. And, but you know, if I was standing on the edge of a cliff and I was kicking pebbles, you know, seeing if I could just hop around on one foot, right? That's going to be a little dangerous. Sometimes we do that with sin. We get as close to the edge as we think we can without sinning. You know, we ought to be all the way over here. If that was a cliff, I'm over here by the wall. I'm not getting anywhere near that cliff because I have a high sense of self-preservation, okay? Bible says we should say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, keep me away from temptation, not just sin. Keep me away from being tempted by sin. Here was a church that sin was not exceeding sinful, and the people in the church and the leadership in the church and all the church itself was involved in tolerating this sin. And Jesus said, I am going to talk to you about this problem. You know, we have access today to technology. And our access to technology makes sin more convenient than ever. Look, you don't even have to leave your house to sin. You don't even have to get out of bed in the morning to sin. You can reach over and you can grab your phone, which is a supercomputer, and you can get involved in things that 20 years ago would have made your great-grandma's hair stand on end. You can get involved in things in the comforts of your home that will touch other people all around the world that are just wicked and sinful and ungodly. We live in a sinful society today. Oh, we need to be careful. If the Lord Jesus Christ came to our church today and He's here and He walked among our people today and He's here and He goes home with you today and He will, what does He see? Does He see that we suffer some things that we shouldn't suffer? That we are patient with some things that we should get rid of? You know, if you got a problem with things that cause you to sin, you should get rid of them. You got a problem with your computer, you should smash it. You get a problem with your TV, you should destroy it. I remember one time when I was a kid, my dad's here, and one time when I was a kid at our church, we had a sin burning party. I mean, that was before computers were invented. That was before there were cell phones. I mean, I'm like 12 years old. That was before, never mind. And we had a sin burning party. Remember that, Dad? And people brought stuff. I don't even know where it came from. And they had we had a country church. We had deer outside looking in the window, right? We had deer walking across the parking lot. I mean, it was great. A hunting season. It was really good. But, you know, everybody knows there's a shotgun in the back. You could use a rifle. And, we had the sin burning party. Everybody brought all their junk and all their garbage and all their sin. Hey, don't re-gift it to somebody. Burn it. And they burned it. I think we had to have a permit for burning. There was so much of it. Hey, get rid of it. They did that in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Remember? They had their curious arts. They had all their horoscopes, all their Harry Potter books, right? They had all their witchcraft stuff, all their, garbage that they got from the Barnes & Noble. They have whole sections, all their vampire stuff and creepy novels, and they burned it. We need to get rid of sin. Get it out of your life. Now, today we have sin on steroids. Let's look at the church in Thyatira and some overcomers in an ungodly church. Because not everybody in this church was like that. There were some. It may have been a small amount. But there were some good people in this church. Jesus addresses the church. Look at his salutation in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith, how did he address himself? The Son of God. To every church, he uses a different salutation. All seven. To this church, he addresses himself as who? The Son of God. Now, here's an important fact. Think of everything in the book of Revelation. All 22 chapters. I mean, there's so much in the book of Revelation. There are the seven churches. There are the judgments in the book of Revelation. There are the seals, the vials, the trumpets, the second coming of Christ, Armageddon, the rapture. First, the rapture. Okay. Then there's Satan bound 1,000 years, the millennium, the final battle with Satan, the great white throne judgment, the lake of fire, the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And yet only one time in the entire book of Revelation is the Son of God mentioned. That's kind of surprising. All right, that one surprised me. I'm reading this and I thought, well, the Son of God, he addressed himself as the Son of God. It must have been a lot of other times when the Son of God was mentioned in Revelation, but there are none. This is the only one. That's pretty significant. That is a very serious title. The Son of God, only one, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. God, who always was and always will be pre-existent with the Father. God, the creator of the world, Jesus Christ. God, who one day will call us home to heaven. God, who one day will come back on a white horse. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. The one who died on the cross to pay for our sins. He addresses the church. I am the Son of God. I'm giving you my title. I'm telling you, it's a serious matter. This is who you're talking to. This is who you're dealing with. The Son of God. The power of his position. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, Don't wait another day. You need to know how to go to heaven. You could die today. We don't know. We need to understand that we're sinners. Because we sin, there's a penalty. That penalty is death, and that penalty is hell. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid that penalty when he died on the cross. And if you'd receive him as your Savior, he'd take you to heaven someday. I'm glad I did that back in 1971. From that day till this day, I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good. Not because I've done anything to deserve it, but because Jesus died for me, he was buried, and he rose again, and I put my faith in him to take me to heaven. Everyone needs to do that. He references his eyes and his feet. Look at verse number 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He said, I have eyes. My eyelids try, my eyelids see, I see what's going on in your church. I will manifest what's going on in your church. My eyes are like a flame of fire. It's a pretty serious look. His feet are like fine brass. His eyes see all. His feet of judgment. Now he starts with the good. Verse 19. You know, he's using the, you know, the sandwich method, right? He starts with the good. Verse 19. I know thy works. Thyatira wasn't a lazy church. Thyatira was a church like Gospel Baptist Church. They probably helped people in their community. They probably visited the sick and the shut-ins. They probably preached in the prison and the jails. They probably helped the outcast. They probably fed the hungry. They probably picked up people and brought them to church. They went out into the highways and the hedges and they compelled them to come in. Jesus said, I know thy works. It wasn't a bad thing they were doing. They were doing good things. And charity, Christian love and action. They were giving. They were caring. They didn't just say, God bless you, be warmed and filled. They said, here, let me warm you, let me fill you. And service. A lot of things going on in the church in Thyatira, and faith. They believed in God. They had a strong faith. They probably had prayer meetings. They probably saw God answer great prayers. And thy patience and thy works. Twice he mentions the word works. And the last to be more than the first. It seems as if they weren't doing less and less. You know, some people are just kind of riding it out till Jesus comes. Well, we're just going to ride the wave right into the beach till Jesus comes, right? We're just going to keep on, hanging on and not doing much. No, this church was a busy church. They were an active church. They were a working church. They were a great commission church. He didn't say you've left your first love to the church in Thyatira. But Jesus said he was against the church. A church that works, he was against, yes. A church that had charity, he's against, yes. A church that had service and faith and patience, yes. Verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Against the church, yes. Why? Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. God is not a God of tolerance. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. And canst not look on iniquity, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? Holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Here is a church that tolerated fornication in the church. Immorality, sexual impurity. It is referenced a woman in the church called Jezebel. You know who Jezebel is as you study your Bible. She was an Old Testament queen. Who was her husband? Ahab. Vile, ungodly man. Evil. His wife, equally or maybe worse. In history and in prophecy, and we find it again in the book of Revelation, Jezebel is the ultimate arch villain, and she is the ultimate false prophetess. In this church, in Thyatira, she was guilty of two major sins. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You know, it's thought that in the church of Thyatira. You find in the book of Acts, we know a lady who was a seller of purple. And she was from Thyatira. You remember? What was her name? Lydia. Lydia was a lady who was down by the river and they were having a prayer meeting. And she ended up getting saved. As they went down to the riverside, she trusted Christ as her Savior. She was baptized in all her house. She was from Thyatira. Thyatira was a place that probably, we're told, had a guild of worksmen and craftsmen that produced this purple that if you wore purple, it was made from very expensive dyes. And they would dye these clothes. Remember, rich people wore purple. Remember the rich man? He wore purple and he fared sumptuously every day in the book of Luke. So here was the place that produced this. And they say that to be in this guild of craftsmen who produced the purple dye, you would have to participate in these idolatrous ceremonies of licentious, just ungodliness and wicked sins, and sacrifice things to idols just to be accepted. Kind of like joining a union, you know, they're like a hazing or a initiation. And so people got into that by paying their dues, by being ungodly, by worshiping idols. And so this crept into the church. To teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. The church was being corrupted from within. You know, church cannot be corrupted from without if we won't let it be. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But this church, like the other churches, many times were corrupted from within. Now, there could have been two different things. It could have been an actual woman, in verse number 20, Jezebel, put into a position of authority in the church, seducing the men of the church into immorality. The Bible says that a woman should not teach men in the church. Here she's doing more than even teaching men. She's seducing men. We have our Sunday school teachers here that teach in our church. When they get up to a certain grade, I think it's fifth grade, we have a man teaching the boys. Why? Because they're more of a man than they are a child. And that's scriptural. So if the women are to teach, they can teach the younger children. Look, women do a lot of things. I thank God for everything women do. Women have babies. Look, if men had babies, the world would end. Sorry, no more. That's it. There are things that men can't do that women do. But one of the things that a woman should not do is teach the scripture to a man. Now, my wife taught me a lot about the Bible this week. I mentioned it in Sunday school. She had a stone, right, for a loaf of bread for illustration. And she had three little loaves. And I always thought of a big loaf of bread, like Wonder Bread, right? At 4 in the morning before you wake, wholesome bread is being baked. Remember that? It's like a big loaf of bread, right? But she had this little, and it makes sense, right? Friend, lend me three loaves. A guy's not going to eat 100 pieces of bread, right? He's probably going to eat a little loaf. I said, you taught me something. But it was at home, amen? And so, never mind. Now, a woman shouldn't be a pastor of a church. The Bible says a pastor has to be the husband of one wife. Now, I met some women that were very husbandly, okay? Sorry. I was making sandwiches over here one day. I was working at D'Angelo's on Mass Road. And a truck driver walked in with a hat on. And I said, can I help you, sir? And she said, that's not sir, it's ma'am. And I went, oh. I went under the counter for about a half an hour until she left. He left and felt terrible. But women should not pastor a church. Okay, it's just not a scriptural position. It should be the husband of one wife. That's man. Okay, same thing with a deacon. Phoebe was not a deaconess. I don't care what everybody says. Okay, a deacon should be the husband of one wife. A deacon should be a man as well. So we see that in the Bible. Now, this to say this. So either it was a woman in the position of authority in the church who seduced the men of the church into immorality and idolatry, or it was a philosophy that permeated the church. It was a philosophy that God's design and command in His Word, don't miss this. It's 2024. Let me just go on the record, okay? If you want to check out these videos in a couple years, we haven't changed, right? In 2024, it is still God's design and command in His Word for physical intimacy to be strictly and exclusively confined to marriage. Amen. If I can preach it, you can amen it. marriage between one man and one woman. Okay? Now, the philosophy in the church in Thyatira said that doesn't apply. The philosophy in the church in Thyatira, the spirit of Jezebel, rebelled against God's holiness. Verse number 20 again. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Any teaching by any teacher that is about sexual immorality and impurity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is against it. He said, I'm against it. I'm against the church that teaches it. That goes for the perverts in the public schools, using taxpayer money to teach our children every kind of deviant, disgusting, and reprehensible sexual behavior. They have no business teaching our children sexual behavior. That's the parents' job. I remember when I brought that form home in seventh grade. And I remember my mom put on there, no, never! I didn't go to that class. I sat in science class all by myself with Miss Mangini. There she was up in the front. There I was in the back. All my classmates went to class. And I missed it. Thank God. Schools have long ago stopped emphasizing the three R's. Reading, writing. What's the third one? That's nice. See, you went to the same school I did. Arithmetic starts with an A. Okay? Schools have long ago stopped teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic. As a result, our children can't read. Children in America are behind. They can't read. Ask the average fourth grader. They can't read. That's sad. It's not the fourth grader's problem. It's the parents and the school who aren't holding the school to the task. Our children can't read. Our writing skills are called creative writing. You can go to creative writing. Yeah, so when I was a serial killer, blah, 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 blah. Oh, that's great. Yeah, fantastic. You give them a stupid creative writing class. You can give them a free credit, right? They're not learning anything. It's just, you ever read the poems they write? You ever read the garbage? It's just like, what happened? Where did I, end up in a parallel universe? We are behind. Our children are behind in America in math, science, and advanced physics. Out of 21 industrial countries, we finished 16, 18, and 19 in some of those things. Hey, those are hard things. I'll tell you, I'm almost still in high school. But we're teaching them crazy things. We're teaching them ungodly things. We're teaching them sinful and wicked things. And we're not teaching them important things. And the Lord says, I am against it. I'm against it in a society. I'm against it in a home. I'm against it in a culture. I'm against it in a church. I'm against it. We're really doing well at teaching fornication. Sexually transmitted diseases are up. Illegitimate births are at a record high. People don't even bother to get married anymore. I worked with a woman one day. She told me. She said, well, I'm living with my boyfriend. She said, you probably wouldn't like it, but it's kind of like you wouldn't buy a pair of shoes if you didn't try them on first. And I said, hello, what are you talking about? We're not talking about shoes. And that was in the 90s. Abortions are high. We've actually done really well as a society and as churches to seduce my servants to commit fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Churches no longer preach abstinence until marriage. This church does. I believe our parents here believe that. I will support you in that. And the Bible commands it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that is our subject in Revelation 2, verse 20. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That is still in the Bible. Listen, if you may have done things different in your past, you're here now, thank God, it's under the blood. Okay, we're not gonna go there. But you want your children to be pure and holy. And look, as a parent, if you did some foolish and sinful things in your past, you wish you could take them back, but you can't. But you certainly don't want that repeated in your children. You don't want your children to do the same foolish and sinful things and learn the hard way. I'm your best friend. Listen, you need to teach your children. When you walk down that aisle right here on your wedding day, and you walk down this aisle right here on your wedding day, and that groom is standing here to receive his bride, and your family's all there, and she's got that white dress. Let it be a white dress because she's pure and holy and virgin. And let that groom be pure and holy and virgin. Hey, you don't need to rub up against every animal like a barnyard dog, okay, or an animal, whatever. We need to be pure and holy and chaste. And listen, when you come to the altar, the Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I think your first kiss ought to be right here. I now pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss the bride. Hey, you got plenty of time to get lost. Okay? You got plenty of time for kissing and whatever else. Now it's legal, amen? But wait until you get married. Hey, that used to be popular. It used to be common. The Methodists used to preach that. The Presbyterians used to preach that. Probably the Episcopalians used to preach that. The Lutherans used to preach that. The Catholics probably used to preach that. And the Baptists dead sure preach that. What does the Bible say? Did you read it? You look at me like I'm a Martian from outer space. Nevertheless, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What's that talking about? It's talking about in a romantic way. Unless your husband and your wife. Do you see that? Is it in the Bible or did I just make it up? It's in the Bible. We'll take it up with the author. I am just the guy telling you what it said. We just read it. You know, the best safety you have is that wedding ring right there. Okay? I thank God I've been married for 34 years. Great, isn't it? Some of you have been married longer than that. Good for you. Keep it up. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2 is still in the Bible. Our Sunday church services, you suffer that woman Jezebel to seduce my servants. Our Sunday church services in America have turned into seductive rock concerts. And if you don't strain to hear the words, you would not know the difference. They have people standing up looking just like they were on Saturday night. Probably the same people who sang in the bars. And on Sunday morning, they're just singing about Jesus. And they're slurring their words and they're making love to the microphone. And it's just wicked. It's wicked as the devil. And it's not going to happen here. Churches no longer preach abstinence until marriage. And they should. Our charlatans and harlots gyrating for Jesus is another Jesus. Our youth groups have morphed into flesh fellowships. I went to one church, they had couches for the young people to lay down on. I thought, what are you doing? The same church gave me all their King James Bibles. I thought, well, that makes sense. You get rid of your Bible, you probably have fornication going on in your youth group. Young people hang all over each other. And somehow parents, pastors, and leaders think that's a good idea. It's a wicked idea. Jesus called it seducing my servants. Well, I just trust my boy. You should trust your boy. Your boy is wild, right? Like every boy is wild. Don't trust your boy unless he's right here, like in your eyesight, and you can see him. Hey, we're going on a date. Good, I'm coming with you. Amen. Hey, I'll save you a lot of heartache. Well, I just trust my girl. You better not trust your girl farther than you can throw her. Because I know how girls are and I know how boys are because I am one and I married one. Look, it'll save you a whole lot of trouble. Okay, you can just go on and wreck your life. Okay, go on and wreck your kid's life. But you're not going to do it without a warning. Seducing my servants. How's that happen? Well, it's sneaky, isn't it? Did you read the word? Seducing my servants to commit fornication. What did he call it? Well, I hate to tell you, but verse number 24 says, he calls it the depths of who? Satan. Immorality is the depths of Satan. Look, we have a major problem in our country. We have a major problem in our country with politicians, rich people, leaders, trafficking children, trafficking minors. Never mind majors, that's a problem too. We have a major problem. We got a nice cry room right over here. They got a speaker in there. Are they having snacks in there? You guys have snacks? I want to go. I said, I know you've been up here shouting, right? Just go. You'd probably all vote for that. Go back there. Look, we have a major problem. Jeffrey Epstein, right? They still haven't come up with that list. You know who's on it? A lot of people that are very famous names. We have a problem. Our society is wicked. Our society is marinating in perversion every day. Marriage is a beautiful scriptural picture of Christ and His church. Fornication, adultery, and immorality is idolatry because it helps us to get away from Christ and worship the flesh. Let me read to you a couple of statistics. This is from FHE Health. The largest consumers of pornography are 12 to 17 year old boys. Pornography is a problem. Pornography is a sin. Now, you're not going to come to church on a Sunday morning in most churches and hear about pornography, but if it's a problem, we need to address it. 70% of men ages 18 to 34 visit a pornography site in a typical month. 1 in 6 women struggles with pornography addiction. 25%, think about that, 25% of all search engine requests are for pornography. Now, that's not a Christian website I'm reading, okay? 50% of pastors admit to regularly looking at pornography. $10 to $14 billion is spent annually on pornography, the same amount the government spends on foreign aid. Here are some statistics from Baptist News. More than 40 million Americans are regular visitors to pornography sites. 40 million. There's only 320 million people in the country, right? Well, there's more than that, but not legally. Okay. There are, you know it, I know it. Look, we all know it, right? We all know it. What's going to happen in 9 months? I don't know, but you better be ready, okay? Because they're here. And you can put that in your pipe and smoke it, okay? A bubble pipe. There are around 42 million porn websites, which totals around 370 million pages of pornography. The pornography industry annual revenue is more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. It is more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to pornography. Why? Oh, they got to have a phone. They got to have a tablet. They got to have the internet. Great. What are you letting into your house? 11. Now, when I was 11, we were playing with Hot Wheels. Right? We were making tree swings, rafts. We were my dad's here. The statute has run out. We were floating on the pond, right? We were drowning each other like Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer, right? It was dangerous, but it wasn't dangerous like this. Okay. 94% of children will see pornography by the age of 14. 56% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. 70% of Christian youth pastors report that they have had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with pornography in the last 12 months. 68% of church-going men and more than 50% of pastors view pornography on a regular basis. Hey, if that's your problem, you need to get right with God. If that's my problem, I need to get right with God. If that's our problem, we need help. Okay, you need help with this. God can forgive you of sin. Our young Christian adults, 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively search for pornography. Ages 18 to 24 of Christian adults. That's 3+ out of 4. 57% of pastors say pornography addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation. And 69% say pornography has adversely impacted the church. Now, the good thing is, I don't know anybody here who's into pornography. I hope nobody is. I hope we're the exception. That would be good. But I'm telling you, there's a danger out there. And I wouldn't be your shepherd if I didn't warn you of the wolf. What did God say in Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen us to be holy and without blame. Jesus gave her this church in Thyatira in verse 21. He said, I'm against you. You have these two problems going on in your church, fornication, idolatry. Verse 21, I'm going to give you space to repent. I'm telling you there's a problem, you need to fix it. And she repented not. He pronounced judgment upon those in the church in verse 23, very stern judgment. Now let's look at the rest in Thyatira, because we can't end on a negative note, right? Look at verse 24. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, those who haven't participated in the seduction of fornication, those who haven't been part of the idolatry, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He said, I'll give you no other burden. The burden isn't on the ones who are doing right. The burden is on the ones who are doing wrong. So the ones who are doing right, keep on doing right. He said in verse number 25, the burden is already enough to be in that church. Jesus said, for those who are not participating in ungodly things, he said, I want you to hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Keep on doing right till I come. No matter how bad the situation, no matter how grievous the sin around you, you hold fast till I come. Don't use an excuse. Well, somebody else is doing it. Well, the whole thing is just bad. Well, you know what? You need to do what's right. We need some Christians today to hold fast until he comes. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that we are to pay attention, that we are to take heed. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word heed means to pay attention. It means to look well to yourself. Pay attention to what the Bible says. Look in the mirror. Make sure you're doing what the Bible says. It's not time to let go. It's time to hold fast. Hold fast to the old time religion. Hold fast to the old paths wherein is the good way. Hold fast to holiness and living right and decency and morality. Hold fast to purity and chastity and virginity. Hold fast to separation from the world, to standards of conduct and dress. Hey, it's still an abomination unto the Lord, Deuteronomy 22:5, for a man to put on a woman's garment and a woman to wear that which pertaineth unto a man. How did we get this transvestite movement today? You know, every time a guy wants to be a woman, you know what he does? He puts on a dress. Isn't that funny? We have absolutely lost our mind today. We live in a society that's just perverted. And we have some to blame. God's people stop holding fast to God's word. Hold fast. How about this? Hold fast to personal soul winning. We need to tell other people about Christ. We need to tell other people if hell is real. Look, atheists get mad at us because they say, if hell is real and you really believe that, then why don't you tell me about how to not go there? Now the promise to the overcomer, verse 26. And we'll finish. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. The promise to the overcomer, any individual in that church, any individual in this church, he will personally said, I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them. That's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. He will personally give responsibility. Jesus Christ will personally give you responsibility in his 1,000-year reign to rule. That's a pretty good deal. The morning star. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is called the morning star. I don't know exactly all that that little phrase means, but there's a lot in there. It seems to be a special closeness to our Savior that others do not get to enjoy. And here's the thought. Remember John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Jesus loved all of his disciples. But John said, he loves me more than anybody. In a world overcome with evil, will you be an overcomer? A church was evil in the middle of it. And yet there was a lot of people in that church who wanted to do the right thing. Jesus said, look, the evil needs to be rooted out. I'm going to deal with them. But the good people in that church, hey, keep on doing the right thing. Keep on living for me. Keep on serving me. Keep on working. Keep on having faith. Keep on having charity. Keep on serving Christ. Hold fast till I come. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today.